I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel according to Matthew. We are in this section of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. It is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about life under God's rule. And in chapter 6, Jesus is laying out things about daily life. And this first half deals specifically about Christian conduct, you might say, or spiritual disciplines. He gives three sort of acts of piety, right? The first one is almsgiving, second one is prayer, and the third one is fasting. And since all three are sort of under Jesus' term, acts of righteousness, we're going to talk about the third one this week, and then we'll come back to talk about the Lord's Prayer again. We did not get into the Lord's Prayer, but I think it would be helpful if we see all these together as before we deep dive and understand the Lord's Prayer, that specific prayer. And last week we talked about prayer in general, as Jesus teaches us. And so today we'll be zeroing in on fasting. What does God's Word teach us about this spiritual practice? And so let's read together. This is Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 16. This is the Word of God Almighty. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go before Him in prayer, if you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we ask that You would take Your Word and that You would let it fly mightily into the hearts of Your people by the power of Your Spirit, and that we would see Jesus Christ in His fullness, and that we would hear His words, and that we would see His person, and that we would be refreshed as His people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fasting. I've never heard a sermon on fasting. I imagine many of you have never heard a sermon on fasting. I pulled some long-standing Christians, and they recalled over 30 years of sermons. Both of them said they heard one sermon on fasting. Most of us have heard many sermons on giving to the poor, many sermons on prayer. And this third practice is not even on most of our radars. Why do many Christian circles not talk, teach, or discuss fasting? What are followers of Jesus to make of this idea? As I was reading through the commentators, several of them have whole series on the Lord's Prayer, and then they have nothing on fasting. They skip it. And I thought that was interesting. And yet, across the whole Bible, you will find more references to fasting than to baptism. Donald Whitney, writing Spiritual Disciplines, scores it 78-75 win for fasting over that biblical important topic of baptism. Why don't we talk about fasting? And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an answer. He says it's associated with Roman Catholicism. We in the Protestant Reformation, especially in American evangelicalism, have kind of an extreme allergy to anything that smacks of Rome. Others have answered, well, in Scripture, there's a lack of clarity. You know, Paul never gives a direct command or direct teaching on fasting. It's only described in the Bible and usually in the Old Testament. Others have answered that we don't talk about fasting because of American culture. It's socially difficult to engage in fasting. Grades against our prosperous culture with the food network and the fast food industry and so many things of that nature. Others have suggested it's merely being human, right? Personally, it's personally difficult, right? To engage in fasting is not natural. right? Hunger is a natural bodily appetite, and this is to counter that impulse. And there's various reasons that we maybe don't talk about it in the church. Maybe it's because it's part of a Roman Catholic, anti-Roman Catholic hangover. Maybe because Paul never gives us a command. Maybe because of American success or American gluttony. Maybe because it's just a daunting challenge. One person said, for some Christians, fasting for spiritual purposes is as unthinkable as walking barefoot across a fire pit or handling poisonous snakes in order to prove their devotion. He says it's the most feared and misunderstood of the spiritual disciplines. And so, since most of us have never heard a sermon on fasting, I think half the things that I'm going to tell you I learned this week, I feel like. And I think it's true. So I'm in a place where I'm going, I think I'm understanding what it's saying, but I didn't want to tell you all the things I learned in 2 weeks, because I think we'd be 2 weeks on fasting. It would be like a little intense priority. So we'll have a lot of teaching on it. But most of Jesus' audience knew the Old Testament well. They heard fasting and they went, oh, I think of that story or that story or that story or that story. All the stories I read this week. And when I was thinking about fasting, I said, I don't know where that is in the Bible, but I know it's in there in places. Right? And that's how many of us are. Most of us don't recall the many stories in the Old Testament or New Testament about fasting. I couldn't tell you many of them before I studied. And in fact, I'm not only a novice in understanding this, as I'm a novice in practicing it. I was sitting down to study fasting. On my desk, and on one side of my desk is books. On the other side of my desk, there happens to be some rhubarb pie that needs to be finished with a piece of ice cream on top. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, it doesn't say you can't study and eat at the same time, right? So, but it's a challenging thing. We can kind of go, okay, what does it say? And yet, if you listen to Jesus, what does he say? He's talking to his disciples, when you fast, don't do this. But when you fast, do it this way, right? And we've looked at this point he's made over and over, that it's supposed to be not for people, it's supposed to be for God. So that's a basic point. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that's Jesus' point. But he's assuming underneath that point that everybody's doing the thing, right? He assumes we were praying. He assumes we were giving to the poor. He assumes we're fasting. Just this. He's assuming his followers fast. So Jesus expects us to fast. Even John Calvin said, let me say something on fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as altogether superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. He says, we don't understand it. We think it's a superstitious magic. And he says, and there's other people who don't understand it, and they undervalue it. Right? And I think probably we're in both those camps at different times of the day. And so what's fasting? We're going to spend the bulk of our time on that question. What is the actions Jesus' followers are to do? And we're going to try to pull from the rest of Scripture to see what Jesus is assuming for us. I think there's two opening mistakes that we don't want to make. And that is, fasting is not equivalent to self-discipline. Fasting is not mastering one's body, or that biblical command of self-control, right? That's biblical. They might touch, but that's not the same. And one of the reasons we know that's the same, not the same, is the command for self-discipline and self-control is something that's 24/7. You're always supposed to have self-control. You're not always supposed to fast. Fast is something unique. It's different than a 24/7 activity. So it's not just merely that biblical call for self-control, self-discipline. And on the other side, we can make another mistake. And that is that it's not equivalent to self-denial. It's not equivalent to self-denial. You know, I recall some friends in college going on a media fast, right? And they, for 1 month, they decided not to watch TV or movies, play video games, and be on their phone for entertainment purposes. And they called it an entertainment fast. Now, strictly speaking, that's not fasting. That's self-denial, denying oneself, or denying something for godliness. Now, fasting is similar to that idea, but it's not identical. And the reason it's not the same is that Scripture's word for fasting is a word that actually just means hunger or hunger pains. It's more about what you hunger. It's actually used by Paul sometimes to refer to hunger. At least most of our translations translate Paul's reference to it, not to him fasting, but to him being hungry involuntarily. And so in that sense, I don't think avoiding chocolate during Lent is fasting. It might be self-denial. You could do it. But it's not necessarily, strictly speaking, fasting. And so personal self-denial is a very good thing. It can be, you can remove something that might capture your heart and some sort of thing that might become an idol. And that's a godly practice. But fasting comes from a specific word that means the denial of food. And so we can mistakenly lump it into self-discipline or self-control. We can mistakenly just lump it into self-denial. I think it touches those things, but it's not those things. Put it very bluntly, fasting is not eating. Right? That's what it is. And we may immediately add on top of that, it's choosing to not eat. Right? It's a voluntary choice of abstinence from food. It's a willful state of hunger. But not only is it choosing not to eat, it's choosing not to eat during a set period of time, right? Fasting is not a general posture of avoiding food and keeping back gluttony or something like that. It's not being on a diet. It's not curbing cravings. It's not eating smaller portions. That's not fasting, any of those things. Fasting is organized, planned, and scheduled, right? It's not eating for a set period of time. What periods of time do we find set in the Bible for fasting? We find some of them as routine periods of time. Put on the calendar. Put this on your calendar. God says that, or sometimes people say that. Right? One of the examples is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Israel was supposed to fast that day. That was the only one God gave as the day. Put it on the calendar. But we also see that later, during the exile period, there are four more days added. And God actually speaks about it in Zechariah and affirms those 4 days that were added. He doesn't say that was a bad idea and you couldn't have any more days. He says, you're doing it the wrong way when you're doing it. He confronts them. You want to do it the right way, which is looking at me while you fast, not looking at yourself. And then in Jesus' day, we know there was routine fasting. We know the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And there's not only routine fasting, there's a lot of occasional fasting. Stuff that's not put on your calendar, but just immediately gets put on your heart. Lots of events and situations that come up that people respond to. And we're going to look at a couple of those in a second. But you might say, well, how long do they do that? And some of them do it for, you look at the biblical passages, you've got 21 days, 14 days, 7 days, 3 days, 1 day, 1 meal. You can do part of a day. It's all over the place. And then there's the miraculous examples of Moses not eating food or water, or having food or water on Sinai for 40 days. And it seems that it's an implied statement, but it seems that Elijah does the same as well. No food for 40 days as well. But if you look at all the data, it basically, there's no standard way. You say, what period of time should I do? There's no standard way at all. It's all over the place. It can be on the calendar. It can be annual, quarterly, monthly, weekly. It can be occasional. It can be put on your heart. And it could be a wide range. There's no standard time in the Bible. We have instances of 3 weeks and instances of one meal. And then, how long should I fast? I think we realize that underneath that question is often that we're not to view longer fasting as any more spiritual. I don't think we're supposed to. Just as last week, Jesus warned us about longer praying, adding words to your prayer so that God hears you. And he says, they don't have anything to do with that. I think that's already implied in the immediate context when prayer and fasting are connected, that we're not to think, well, if I add up a longer period of time, I've got a bigger pile of merit I can pull from and show God. And so the time is really not the center. You're just to choose a period of time that you're committing to. Donald Whitney writing on this says, if you've never fasted before, start with one, two, at most three meal fasts. He's saying, if you're really bold and you haven't done this, maybe a day, but probably just start with a meal. That's kind of how he puts it. But the timing isn't really important. Obviously, you have to set a period of time, but the timing isn't the key. So fasting is not choosing to eat during a set period of time. And it must be stated again, this is not for any sort of eating disorder problems. This is not a solution to the sin of gluttony or promoting bulimia or anorexia or other sort of behaviors of that nature where people idolize something. And it must be qualified as well that this must be medically feasible. It's not about risking health for God, right? That's not at all the practice that we're seeing here. Some might not be able to do that right now or with this condition or ever, and that's fine. Now, at this point, I've described something that looks no different from a health diet. Choosing not to eat for a set period of time, right? How is that a Christian practice of piety? How is that a spiritual discipline? And that's where we need to add the third part of the definition. It's not just choosing not to eat for a set period of time, but it's for spiritual purposes. For spiritual purposes. Fasting is done for spiritual reason. It is choosing to abstain from food with the express purpose at aiming at a spiritual topic. And with that in mind, you say, well, what are the spiritual targets that I would aim for? I don't think the Bible gives all of the targets you could aim for, but it gives us a lot of reasons one fasts, reasons that we see examples of people fasting. Donald Whitney condenses them to 10. I'm not going to give you 10. Don't worry. I'm putting them in two umbrellas. That's enough reasons. Two umbrella ideas. There's other examples under it. The first umbrella idea is that fasting expresses brokenness before God. Fasting expresses brokenness before God. Remember Jonah? He preaches judgment to Nineveh. How do the Ninevites respond? God's going to judge you. How do they respond? They begin fasting. They declare a fast, and then the king hears about it, and he joins in, and he tells everybody why they're fasting. They're fasting to call on the name of the Lord and to give up their evil way. It's repentance. How do they repent? They expressed it through fasting. That's part of brokenness to God. The same thing, a similar thing happens. It's not just repentance, it's actually humility. Ahab, you know, he's that wicked king. And Elijah comes, and Elijah comes to confront him and says, you're going to be judged for killing Naboth and stealing the vineyard. And what does Ahab do? He fasts after he hears the judgment of the Lord. He fasts, and then the word of the Lord comes, and the judgment is removed. And actually, God speaks in a way and describes this fast as humbling himself before, because Ahab humbled himself before me. It's a picture of humility. That's part of brokenness, right? You can repent and turn away from evil. You can be humble in your brokenness. And when you're also broken before the Lord, one of the other features of that can be grief underneath this umbrella, right? And so we see fasting going along with grief. David calls for a fast when Saul is killed. And the other men fast as well, apart from David, when Saul is killed, over grief. And that's grief over loss of life, but we also have grief over the state of God's people. Nehemiah, the beginning of Nehemiah, he hears that back in Jerusalem, the walls are rubble. You remember what he does? He weeps, he mourns, he prays, and he fasts about it. He fasts because he's broken before God, and he's grieving over the state of God's people. And so he fasts. We even see grief over sin. Daniel chapter 9 has this great confession by Daniel. right? And he confesses to God the sins of the nation of Israel. He expresses great concern about the return of the people to exile. And he gives this great prayer of confession. And how does it all begin? It all began with prayer and fasting. Confession over sin is connected. So under this category of brokenness before God, it could be you could be grieving over loss, over sin, over the state of God's church. You could be humbling yourself. You could be repenting and turning from a sin, but you're broken before the Lord, and it expresses that. Now, it's important to qualify it. Fasting is not repentance. Fasting is not humility. You're not humble because you fast. You're not repentant because you fast. That's Jesus's point, because all these other people are doing it publicly, and he's saying they got their reward. They didn't actually get what they where they are. But when repentant and when humble and when broken, fasting has the spiritual purpose of an accompanying and expressing that reality. Now, how would we apply that to ourselves? How would we apply that to ourselves? Well, think of it this way. If you're especially conscious of your brokenness before God right now, or in your place of deep sorrow this week, fasting while you pray to God about those things is a God-ordained means for you. It's put in front of you, right? Maybe you come to a place over where you're broken over that deep or that enslaving sin, and you wish to express your grief to God about it, or you wish to turn in repentance from him. You might fast for lunch tomorrow, and every time you feel hunger pains, you'd pray to God about that sin. You'd restate your renewed commitment to repent. Now, that fasting won't make you broken, and it won't make you repentant. It won't improve your success rate. But that fast would be a God-given way to concentrate on a spiritual reality that's really inside, that's really going on, to help you keep turning to God about that. And I'm sure you will think about food many times, and so you will be able to ponder your sin, and you'll be able to ponder and thank God for his grace, and you'll be able to renew that commitment to holiness many times because of that. Now, the fasting didn't do it. It has to be in your heart already. You have to be broken before the Lord, and it's a means for that. It doesn't cause it. John Calvin said, "Since fasting is a holy exercise, both for the humbling of men and for their confession of humility, why use it less than the ancients did in similar need? What reason is there why we should not do the same?" And he's describing brokenness. He's saying, if lots of Christians, when they're broken, have done this, why don't we ever consider it? That's one category, one umbrella idea when you look at the examples. There's another umbrella idea. If this idea is that we're expressing our brokenness before God, this idea is that fasting is that we're seeking guidance from God. Seeking guidance from God. That's the second umbrella idea. We see this happening with decisions, right, in Scripture. Israel has to gather forces against the tribe of Benjamin in Judges chapter 20. And they're going to go to war to Benjamin. So they inquire of the Lord, should we go attack? God says, go attack. They go attack and lose. Then the next day, they ask God again, should we go attack? God says, go attack. And they go attack. And they lose again. Third day, they ask God, should we go attack? And this time they add sacrifices and fasting, it says. God says, go and you'll win. And they go and win. I don't think it's telling us that you're always going to win if you fast. But it is showing fasting is something to do when we're coming for a decision. Right? Under this category of guidance is decision making. And they were making a decision and they brought fasting into it. And we're seeking direction from God, and we've inquired of him. We don't just do it through prayer. We do it through prayer and fasting, or we can. We also see guidance in the state of needing rescue. Jehoshaphat. Isn't that a great name? King Jehoshaphat. He sees an impending army coming in. The army comes in, and he's worried. So what does he do? He calls for Judah to have a time of fasting. We're going to go before the Lord. And then they all gather in the temple, having fasted, and they pray to the Lord. And then the Lord answers them and tells them, you don't have to worry, the army's going to be defeated. Right? They're seeking guidance from God, and they get rescued. And fasting plays a role in that. And so there's fasting when you're under threat, when you're under danger, and you're needing rescue. There's also fasting when you have potential threat. Ezra chapter 8, Ezra's leading all of God's people to return from exile. So they're going to travel from Persia all the way back to Palestine. Ezra doesn't want to ask the king for soldiers, right? And so he says, we're going to trust the Lord. And what do they do then? They pray and they fast, seeking protection from the Lord. They want to put this prayer in a very special, almost tuck it in a special place, so they dedicate fasting to it, an impending threat. But we also see there are times when people fast when they've already made the decision. Remember Esther? Esther plans to risk her life by requesting that the Persian king overturn his violent edict to kill all the Jews, right? And she has to go into his presence, and if the king doesn't want to hear her, he can kill her. So it's scary. She's risking her life. And she decides with Mordecai, we're going in. I'm going to go in, right? And after she's decided, she tells everybody, all the Jews in Susa, all the Jews in the capital there, I want you to fast for 3 days for me. And I'm going to fast, and the maidens are going to fast. Almost giving approval for this decision. And they spend 3 days fasting before she goes in and then saves the Jews there, right? You might say those are all in the Old Testament. There's actually New Testament examples. Paul and Barnabas, they're appointing elders in all the towns. Acts chapter, 14:23. They're appointing elders in all the towns, and there they are. They've done it. And then it says they entrust the elders to the Lord. And how do they entrust it? By prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. And earlier in chapter 13, when the church in Antioch isn't sure exactly what to do yet, they are fasting in the worship service. And at that point, the Holy Spirit comes down and tells them, send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. It's in a place where they're just gathered worship, fasting and worshiping and praying to the Lord. And so fasting connects in this broad category of guidance from God, whether it's rescue from an army or direction when an impending attack's coming, or protection in travel, or success of a plan, or all sorts of ordaining of church leaders, all sorts of activities, but it's all guidance from God. How do we apply this area to ourselves? Well, if you're about to take a job, you're about to move, you're about to get married, you're about to choose a college, you're about to select a treatment plan, you're about to enter into some dangerous period of life, something is going on, Christians often say, pray about it. That's good advice. I think the Bible says, pray about it and perhaps fast. Perhaps fast. Fasting's a way to intensify prayer, to concentrate prayer. Or to put it better, fasting is the way to concentrate upon God. And so you might realize you need guidance about whether to buy that business over there. Or you've already decided to buy it and you're in the way of Esther situation, but you want to put it before the Lord. You might plan to not eat this Wednesday until dinner. And every time you feel hunger pains, you pray to God about that decision and put it before Him. And you will find you probably would have repeatedly prayed many more times than if you didn't fast with that prayer. Now, it's done for spiritual purposes. It's not done for other means. But You might be broken before the Lord, or you might seek guidance. You know, Calvin says the same thing. Whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. You've got to pray to God. Not every week, but there's a great matter that's weighing on you that you want to bring before the Lord, and you have been bringing before the Lord. It seems that Scripture calls us that it's expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. That's what fasting is. I've spent almost my whole time on what fasting is because I don't think most of us know what it is. And most of us don't know all the examples. And there's more examples I had to skip over. I had a list of them, and I just tried to get them all in. And you probably think I have too many already, but I wanted you to give a flavor of them. But so fasting is choosing not to eat during a set period of time for a spiritual purpose, like brokenness before God or guidance from God. And there's a whole section. How do people go about this activity in the Bible? And I'm not going to give you that section. I cut it. But basically, individuals do it. Congregations and local communities do it. And nationwide people of God do it. It happens big scale, littler scale, and tiny individual scale. And I cut it for you. See, I did a whole section in one sentence. But why does God want us to fast? That's the what. The second question and final question is the why. Well, why does God call us to fast? What's the point? And we've got reasons, right? We should aim for spiritual things, but why does God call us to fast? Now, I don't think the Bible gives us a direct stated answer. It doesn't say this is the reason, ultimately. But I think there's some things that we can make, some connections that are pretty I think, stable. One connection is that food gives life. Doesn't it? So abstaining from food to concentrate on God reminds us that God gives life. Right? It's an act of dependence on God. Thus, fasting is expressed with through humility and through brokenness. Right? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And fasting kind of echoes that. And so it's a great way that God has given you to completely lean on God. Sustenance comes from Him. But food doesn't just give you life. Food also, secondly, gives you energy, doesn't it? And so when you're abstaining from food, you're asking God to bring His energy to the situation. Whether in protection or in rescue or with withholding judgment. This is a way God has given you to completely wait upon God. Strength comes from Him. Right? And it echoes that beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be filled. Who are they going to be filled by? God. And it also doesn't just show us life, and then we get life from God and the sustenance and strength. We get energy from God. But food is a normal appetite. So abstaining from food is a special way to insert God into the situation. Right? It's a counter bodily act. And so fasting makes God the center. Because nobody naturally abstains. And so it's a way to say, I'm completely elevating God here. He's the center. And so fasting, I think, says these things. I don't bring life to myself. God does. I don't do things by food's energy. God does them. I don't run my life, nor does food run my life. God runs my life. He's the center. And it's a way of expressing those things. I think that's why we fast. I think those are some of the reasons there. But Jesus comes to this passage and He warns us about fasting, doesn't He? He gives us reasons why not to fast. What risk fasting might pose to our hearts. I think for most of us, since we haven't fasted, we've spent more time on why. But if we were all fasting every week, we probably would have to spend more time on what dangers it poses to our hearts. Maybe you're all fasting behind my back, but I'm assuming you're not like me. But you can go tell me quietly afterward. I won't make it public. But I think there's two negatives of what fasting is not like, two dangers. We have to remember that fasting is not like a gumball machine. Do you remember gumball machines? I was thinking, do they still exist? I don't remember the last time I've seen one. I think they exist, but I can't. Maybe I've become an adult and I don't notice them anymore, or they exist. But you remember the idea. You put the coin in, you put your money in, and you crank the little thing, and out pops your prize, your reward, the gumball. Jesus says when you fast, you're to fast so it's not obvious to men, but only to your Father. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Here he's saying fasting has a reward, but it's not mechanical. It's not mechanical like a gumball machine. If we think that doing fasting will get us the blessing, we're missing fasting, right? We don't pray to pray, do we? We don't pray just to pray. We pray to get to God. We don't fast to fast. We fast to get to God. Fasting is placing yourself and your body in a posture that reaches for God. Right? It's not a gumball machine that just works mechanically. You know, after I'd get gumballs, I don't know if my mom would always make me wash my hands, right? That little machine that every single child had cranked, well, she was like, you got to wash your hands after that. And you had to use soap and water every time. Because even if I didn't get the gumball, I'd still crank it when I didn't have any money to do it. And she'd say, you got to go home and wash your hands. It's like, so that fasting's not like a gumball machine, but it's not like soap that kills all the germs. It's not like soap. Why is it not like soap? Fasting is not a means to scrub away sin. Fasting is not penitence that washes off sin's grimy filth. Fasting is not something that's going to buff up your spiritual life so it shines. To put it in theological terms, fasting's not meritorious. Fasting's not meritorious. Even though fasting expresses confession and repentance, it only expresses that. It's not the brokenness itself. And you can't just fast to repent. And you can't think, oh, I fasted for that sin. Now I really covered it. There's no soap involved. It's not going to clean anything. And we have to beware of that. Because as soon as we hear about a spiritual practice, we think it's mechanical like a gumball machine. And I need guidance. I just put it in and out comes the guidance. Or I'm broken and I just put it in and I'm washed. No, that's not either of those things. Well, if it's not mechanical on the one side and it's not meritorious, how does it work? Fasting's tied to prayer. It works like prayer, like other blessings and other means God ordains. It works by God. Just as prayer is a means that God has ordained for you to reach him. Never mechanically, never earning your place before God. So fasting is a means God has given for you to reach him, not mechanically. You know, I heard one pastor call fasting a means of grace. It's a way God told us to reach out to him rightly for spiritual purposes. And right now we're all in the place where we're there's brokenness in the world. So it makes sense to fast right now. And we're all in a place in the world where we need guidance. So it makes sense. And you might say, what does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus? I'm glad you asked. It has much to do with it. Because Jesus is your food, and he's your energy, and he's your life, and he's the one you serve. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Right? Fasting saying, I don't live off physical bread. I live off of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry. Fasting says, I don't find satisfaction of hunger and my hunger satisfied in physical bread. I find my hunger satisfied in Jesus. That's what I'm really hungry for. And so fasting is a means God has given us right now. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he didn't fast. At least not that we know of. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, they come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why are you and your disciples not fasting? Right? The Pharisees are all fasting. John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. Why aren't you and your disciples fasting? What's Jesus' answer? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Jesus didn't fast, and he didn't expect his followers to fast at that point, but he expected his followers in the future to fast, because the bridegroom of the wedding, Jesus, will not be on earth. And when we are with the bridegroom at the wedding, we're not going to fast anymore. That's why Scripture points us ahead. In the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The end game is not fasting. It never is. When Jesus was here, they feasted. Jesus has gone up to heaven. We're waiting for him. Since Jesus has left, we fast. And when Jesus returns, we'll feast again. You see, fasting is a way to look forward to that day. And it's a way of noticing the gap and the difference between now and where we're going. Fasting is a way to express that difference between what it should be and what it is right now. Fasting laments over the brokenness of life. And we need guidance right now until we get there. And we're longing for that future. And so fasting is a way of waiting for that and looking to that. So we're to be looking as we fast, not, oh, I don't have any food. I want Christ. He's the center. I want to be with him in heaven. I want the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what I'm looking forward to. And Lord, right now it's broken. And I'm expressing that brokenness in this world. I'm broken and life is broken. Or I'm seeking guidance and I need guidance right now because I know where I'm going to get, but I don't know how I'm getting there. And so in that in-between, fasting makes perfect sense. I've said much. What should you catch from all this? I hope you catch a vision for the biblical practice and example of fasting. I know I did this week in studying it. I hope it stirs your mind about times and places and ways you might consider fasting. You know, don't wait for the perfect day. The stars are never going to align. And I hope it makes a place in your heart for the prompting of the Holy Spirit when there might be an occasion down the road where it is very appropriate to fast. But as we fast, we're always to be looking ahead. I'm going to close by reading Isaiah 25. I've read it before. It's good, so I'm going to read it again. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. There you have a feast to end fasting, because there will be no more brokenness. Tears are gone. There will be no need for guidance in life because death will be gone and the biggest obstacle that will be swallowed up. And instead of fasting, we'll be feasting in God's house forever. We'll be eating at that banquet supper of the Lamb on Mount Zion. Fasting is a way of looking to Christ and looking forward to that. May the Lord take these things and apply them to your heart. Let's pray. God, we come before you Your word is vast. It is big. It is clear by the power of your Spirit. And we ask for your Spirit to bring clarity to what is obvious. Bring conviction, bring encouragement, bring a vision of our Lord and our Savior. And may we see him. May we rejoice in seeing him this day. And may we look forward to the day when we will see him face to face. We pray that you would prepare us for all the brokenness in life that is ahead, and that you would prepare us for the guidance we will need in life, and that you would give us great guidance as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.